Good afternoon. This is Harold Franklin, pastor of New Creation Christian Center. We're located at 7728 Rainier Avenue South. We have services on Saturday at 7 p.m. till 8:30 p.m. Please come out and join us. You'll be encouraged by the Word of God. You'll be stirred by the presence of God, and you'll witness the power of God in your life. So we look forward to seeing you in the future real soon. God bless you.
Deception of non-believers, and so I'm going to go from there, and then I'm going to jump to Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, after we pray. So, Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. And, Father, we just pray that you would prepare us for your soon to return. Your word declares that we are supposed to love your return. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be stirred in expectation of your return to the earth to set up your kingdom and rule and reign in righteousness as you promised you would do and as we need so desperately for you to do. So Lord, we just pray that you would give us ears to hear what your spirit is saying to us in your word and using the signs and the times and the seasons that are going on around us. Thank you for this in Jesus' name. Everyone said?
Amen.
Amen. So let's go to Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And we're going to talk about worldwide crises and changes in our financial system. And so we're going to go to chapter 6, and then we're going to jump over to chapter 13, verses 14 through 18. And it says in chapter 6, verse 1, says, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and the people should kill one another. There was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of wheat of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Then he opened the fourth seal, and I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth." So let me stop right there and let's look at the four different things, the four different seals that are mentioned. Number the first one, it says it was the first seal, and it was a white horse, and power was given to this person to conquer and to conquer. So what that tells us is that there is going to be a time, and there has been, and notice that these things kind of repeat themselves. There have been conquerors throughout the history of the world. If you go back as far as the Romans, they went out and conquered, and then after the Romans, there were, Charlemagne conquered, and you jump a few centuries, and Napoleon, and we all know about Hitler in the last century. Then there's Stalin and Lenin and Mao Zedong and all these conquerors. And when you add up all the people that they've killed, just Mao Zedong and Lenin, Stalin and Hitler, it's estimated that they killed in their reigns over 250 to 300 million people. Now that is just mind-boggling when you think about that they would just kill that many people. And they weren't necessarily obviously the ones who pulled the trigger, but it was their masterminding of the destruction that led to the death of all these people. So we see that the Bible talks about one given power to conquer and to be conquered, without conquering and to conquer. So what he's talking about there is a spirit, not always just an individual, but a spirit to conquer people. Now, we do know the Bible preaches that there will be an Antichrist person. But right now we have an Antichrist spirit. Now, we look around the world and for the most part, although there's always wars, there's always skirmishes, there's always battles, we don't really have an individual along the lines of a Hitler or a Stalin or a Lenin or a Mao Zedong. There is no one individual who is responsible for destruction. However, we do hear, especially from the Islamic world, that they are waiting for what they call, I can't remember the actual word, but I think it's a Mahdi, which is another, what is their version of the Messiah. And they are proclaiming that this Mahdi has to come in the midst of destruction. And he will come into the world to rule the world and make people become Islamic. And when you hear how they describe this Mahdi or this individual, he fits the definition of the Antichrist almost to a T. So although we don't have that, and we know that the president of Iran believes that it is his job to bring in the Mahdi, or the Islamic Messiah, and he says he's going to do it through destruction and war. And, you know, if you've been watching the news at all, Iran is moving towards the creation of a nuclear weapon. Everybody knows what nuclear weapons do and how serious they can be, but specifically, he's moving towards the production of a nuclear weapon so that he can aim it at what nation? Anybody know?
Israel.
Yeah, he wants to destroy the nation of Israel. And Israel has already said they are not going to, under no circumstances will they allow him to get a nuclear weapon. And I don't know for those of you that don't follow the news, what that basically means is they will do a preemptive strike to prevent him from getting nuclear weapons if they have to. So based on this spirit of Antichrist that's in the land, you see that these kinds of things are on the horizon. And like I said, we haven't really had great conquerors in the most recent past, but there may be something on the horizon. Let's look at the second seal. The second seal talks about how people would be killed in war. So you have a conqueror, and then you have someone who takes peace from the earth, so there's going to be conflicts. And again, there's always been wars, you know. But in the last century, more people died in wars than in all the centuries combined. In World War II, I think it was over 10 million, maybe it was 20 million, I can't remember. 20 million people died in World War II. And that's not just soldiers, that's civilians, because they, back in those days, they didn't have smart bombs, so they just carpet bombed the city. You didn't say, okay, we're going to shoot at address 459 Seneca Avenue, push the button and it go. No, they just dropped them all. And they burned up cities, they burned up towns, they didn't, as long as they got the target, they didn't really care about what else they hit. And we know that the two atomic weapons dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki were dropped primarily on civilian populations. So, and those two bombs themselves killed a total of about 800,000 people. So just with two atomic bombs, there were almost a million people killed. And that's the way war was conducted back then. You fought to win. I mean, that's a hard thing, but that's the way it is. So the second horse says there's going to be peace taken from the earth. The third horse, which is the one we're looking at, talks about scarcity. It talks about the scarceness of bread. It talks about a quart of wheat and barley. And of course, those are two of the ingredients to make bread. And whenever there's a scarcity, that means there's probably a famine or a drought of some kind, because scarcity of those two things come because the crops have not yielded enough to feed the world, or there's been some kind of a disaster that has destroyed the crops. Okay? So, and you look to see what's going on in the world today, and you see the economic crises that every nation, although there's what's called a worldwide recession, and we're talking about, countries. There was, in the news, Greece was threatened that Greece would go bankrupt because they had borrowed so much money and they didn't have the tax base to pay it back. And so all the European Union nations had to come together and agree to pay back the money that Greece had borrowed. And there's many nations like that. And these are just small semblances of economic crisis that are on the horizon. And what these things tend to cause people to look for is a person or a personality to come up with a solution to the problems. See, the Antichrist is going to be a person with answers. Everybody's going to be clamoring, we need to do something, we don't know what to do, and we don't know how to solve these problems. And the Antichrist personality will say, I have the answers. This is what we need to do. And that's what's on the horizon. So everything that we see is preparing us or pushing us towards the cry for the Messiah. Now let me say this. Everybody on the face of the earth, I don't care what group you're part of, I don't care what religious affiliation you have, everybody is crying out for a Savior. Everybody. I don't care if it's in the political realm. You know, we look at our president. I mean, even, unfortunately, even the president, the current president, Barack Obama, many have proclaimed him as the Messiah. Especially in the black community, I think Louis Farrakhan actually said, it took a white woman and a black man to create our Messiah. And it's like, oh Lord. But why is that shocking? Because we're looking for a Savior. And see, the Antichrist is nothing more than a Savior in wolf's clothing.
That's right.
That's all he is. He proclaims to have the answers, but in actuality, he comes to bring slavery, spiritually and physical slavery. But Jesus, who is the true and only Savior, who most people look at, especially during his first coming, they love to hear his teachings, and oh gosh, he was such a great philosopher. But when he talks about don't sin anymore, and you're going to have to change your life and take up your cross and follow me, and if you're rich, sell all you have and come and follow me, and all these things he requires, be holy for I'm holy. People say, well, gosh, he's a wonderful guy, but all that holiness, all that got to give up your life talk, I'm not sure if I can get with that program. So they don't want that Messiah, because why? It causes you to give up your life. Not necessarily in the form of death, but in the form of surrender your will to his will. But the Antichrist, on the other hand, is going to come and say, well, you don't have to change your life. You just have to believe in me. You can do what you want, have what you want, say what you want, be what you want. You just have to believe in me. And that's the kind of Messiah the world wants, when they don't have to change, and then they can believe in somebody that has the answers. But that's not the way God works. Because of the fall, all of us have to change. All of us have to be redeemed. All of us have to repent. All of us have to turn from, as the scripture says, our evil ways and accept Him as the Savior and the provider to change us of our evil ways. So the world is hungry or thirsting for a Messiah. Now, let me say this, and I'm using the president as an example, not trying to say in any way, shape, or form he's the Antichrist. Let's go there, okay? But the Antichrist is going to arrive on the scene similar to the current president. Now, nobody knew about Barack Obama before the election. I mean, they knew he was a senator. But nobody in their wildest dreams thought he would win the presidential election. I mean, I thought Hillary was going to beat him. Every term he was beating everybody. So it's that unknown part about his personality that the Antichrist will ride on the wave. He will be an unknown figure. He will come out of nowhere, so to speak. I mean, you know, Obama, you know, some of them, people are still wondering, where was he really born? I don't know if you've heard those. Some say he wasn't even born in America. We can't seem to find out because we don't seem to know a lot about this guy. And, you know, unfortunately, he sealed or would not allow some of his records to be reviewed, which is unusual for any president, because all presidents in the past have opened up all of their school records. That's why we know what George Bush's SAT score was, where he went to school, what his GPA was while he was at Yale, that he was a part of the Skull and Bones Society, that because he opened up his academic records. But we don't know. We know Barack Obama went to Harvard. And I know that because my brother-in-law actually went to school with him almost a couple of years either ahead of him or behind him. So I know that went to Harvard, he held his wife. And I know he went to another school. I think he went to Occidental College, and I think he was also educated somewhere in Europe. But nobody has actually seen his academic records. And I'm saying that not to create a controversy, but to go to the issue of being a relative unknown person. And that's what the Antichrist is going to ride the wave. So let me get back to what we're talking about. So we're talking about scarcity, and then as a result of scarcity, so if you look at these four seals, you have a conqueror, you have war, and you have scarcity, and then you have widespread death, whether it's from war, hunger, and they say the beasts of the earth, which means that animals were also somehow be affected by this, the atmosphere that the end is coming. Isn't that strange? But we know that that's the truth because, I don't know if you watch shows that talk about animals and natural disasters. Animals always seem to know about an earthquake before the earthquake happens.
Yep.
Have you guys ever seen that or heard about stuff like that? You know, a lot of times the animals will disappear before the earthquake happens. All of us are like, what's going on? Where's all the dogs and the cats? They're hiding somewhere because they know something's coming.
That's right.
But they have a sense that something is coming.
Yes.
And in this sense, they have a, you know, whether it's, you know, they're running to get away from the impending coming of the Lord or whatever happens in this passage, it's not clear. We see that it does specifically mention that beasts will kill people in the last days or after one of these seals are open. So we're looking at crises of all types. Economic crises, which is represented by the shortages and the scarcity, military or war crises, and then also pestilence and disease. Well, let's jump over to chapter 13, verses 14 through 18. in Revelation chapter 13, verses 14 through 18. And it says here, and now this is talking about the person of the Antichrist as well as the person of the false prophet. Maybe we should go back. Let's start at 11. It says, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. Now this is talking about what's called commonly referred to as the false prophet. And he spoke like a dragon. So he's like a lamb, which would make him what?
Mild, meek.
Mild, meek, or appear to be meek.
Mm-hmm.
But what are also referred to as lambs in the Bible? My sheep know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. So who else are referred to as sheep in the Bible? The believers. Believers are. So he comes in as some kind of a believer-like figure, or religious-like figure, but they say, but he speaks like a dragon. And of course, who's the other dragon identified in the scripture?
Devil.
Satan. So he looks like a Christian, but he acts like a devil.
Wow.
And this is what we talked about the last time. It's about being deceived. See, the thing about deception, it always tells on itself. And if you're keen, if you're listening, if you know what the scriptures teach, you always know when the lie is being propagated. Always. You don't have to be fasting and praying for 40 days and 40 nights to know what, when you, no, just listen and say, that does not line up with the scriptures. And I guarantee you, the first thing this person and like any other false teacher will attack is the deity of Jesus Christ. That's always where the attack falls. They attack him not only his deity, meaning his God, being him being God, but they attack his completed salvation work.
Hmm.
In other words, they'll say stuff something like this. Well, yes, Jesus is the Savior, but he didn't actually quite finish the job. And matter of fact, Sun Myung Moon preached that gospel. And so God sent me here to finish what Jesus didn't finish. Now, come on. If you just read the Bible a little bit, you know that's not true. I mean, Jesus himself said, what on the cross? It's finished. I've got a cross. So if anybody that comes after me and says it's not done, guess what? They're not telling the truth. So don't follow them. So they were going to attack his deity or his finished work. So anyway, let's go on. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast, which is the Antichrist, and in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Let me stop there. This scripture, this passage implies that this personality, this person is able to do miraculous signs. And sometimes Christians get disturbed by the fact that people that are demonically influenced have the ability to do miracles. But don't be deceived. They do have the power to do miracles, but not like Jesus did. And if you don't believe me, go back to the beginning. When Moses was trying to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt. Remember that? And at every turn up until a certain point, the witch doctors, or back then they called them, what did they call them? Not witch doctors, but...
Charmers.
Magicians.
Yeah.
The magicians did the same miracles as Moses did. Up until a certain point.
And?
When they threw the stick down, And it became a snake. They threw their stick down and it became a snake. Now the only difference was Moses' stick ate theirs and they didn't have a stick to pick up.
Hello.
But when he turned the water into blood, they turned water into blood. I think they did like three of the initial signs that Moses did. I can't remember the third one. So don't be surprised when you see people do miraculous things. I don't want to get into it too deeply, but the devil does have supernatural power. But he uses his power to bring destruction, doom, and deception. Whereas Jesus said he came that we what?
Might have life. And life more abundantly. Yes.
So his power is used for the benefit of us so that we can get life.
Yes.
Whereas the devil's power is used so he can take control of your life.
Mm-hmm.
See, he brings, and this is, I don't want to get too deep into this, but the theory of witchcraft is control.
That's right.
It's all about control. It's about you have to come to me to get an answer, or I will curse you. It's about control. Whereas Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. He that believes in the Son is free. Whereas those that believe in the devil, and his power are bound.
Yes.
You're stuck with him. He won't let you go.
Mm-hmm.
And you can't get free by your own power. He deceives you. He lures you in with the, you can have this, and you can have that. All the money, and the people, the women, the men, whatever you want, I can give it to you. Mm-hmm. But you just have to obey me.
That's right.
And as soon as you do that, he's got you.
Mm-hmm.
And then now you can't get free. All of a sudden your mind, he won't let you rest. You can't sleep. You can't, there's no peace, there's no freedom, you're paranoid, you go crazy because he presses until he destroys. The Bible said he comes to do what?
Kill, steal, and destroy.
But he starts it out by saying, but I'll give you everything you ever want. That's what he told Jesus. If you fall down and worship, I'll give you all this. Now, first of all, now some people say, well, because he was the God of this world, he could present it, but I don't think he had the right to give it. So first of all, what's he going to give Jesus anyway?
That's right.
I mean, what did Jesus want with that guy? I mean, he wasn't like deceiving Jesus, like, is this my father?
Don't you think Jesus said that?
No. Is that Father? Is that you? I don't think so. So he wasn't deceived not one bit. And just said, maybe, come on now. I'm not going for that. But that's the same trick he plays with somebody else. If you do this, and it doesn't always come in the form of him physically, but it comes in the forms of temptations. If you lie, you can get that job. If you cheat on that test, you can get an A. Those are the same things that he uses to deceive you, to give you something, and you think you're going to get it, and you get it, and then you say, gosh, you're miserable because you got it the wrong way. And that's what he always wants you to believe, that he can get you something, and you're not going to pay a price for it. But I tell you what, the Bible says the wages of sin are what?
Death.
Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So let's move on. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, and that image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666 or 666. Now let me just try to unravel some of this just briefly if I can. Number one, we see, okay, so he uses miracles to create the illusion that he has the answers. So he's presenting the beast as the what? Like we just talked about, the answer or the Messiah. He presents them as the Messiah. And he causes everybody to worship him, because he is the Messiah, or the false Messiah. But look what he talks about here, and then this is where control takes place. And he says that you can't buy or sell unless you have this mark. So the devil always wants to take away your freedom of choice. Either you serve me or you're going to starve to death, is basically what he's saying. Now think about it. How many of us are ready for something like that? I mean, can you imagine that? They take all your money, all your bank account, your job, everything, and you say, look, you can't have nothing until you take this mark and agree to worship this beast. What are you going to do? Some people are going to say, you know what? He ain't that bad of a guy. I can go to church and get the mark. Ain't nobody gonna know. But that's what we're gonna be thinking. I'm joking, but this is serious business. I mean, it's hard to imagine that happening. But if you look at all the things that are happening, let me just give you just a glimpse. The bank failures. Banks are in the business, of course, of making money. And the way most banks make money is they make it through lending. Okay? And all banks, at least presently, have what's called a reserve requirement. In other words, they have to hold back a certain amount of money in the bank so that if you go to the bank, there's money for you to go and get the money that you want out of the bank. But if you go to an electronic system, there won't be any reserve requirements necessary. Why? Because there's no cash to be given. It's all just computer entries. So they don't have to keep money in the bank. So then therefore they can lend more and make more money, because there's no reason, you don't have to keep any reserve money in the bank. So the banks are pushing more and more for what's commonly referred to as a cashless system. Now, I don't know if you guys remember the 9/11 stuff. Of course, you remember 9/11, because only you're old enough to remember that. 9/11 2000, when the trade centers were bombed. And I don't know if you caught the conversations, but they wanted to begin to put scanners, you guys remember this, at airports, so that they can identify people by their infrared or their retinas of their eyes. You guys remember that? So you see that the push, and I just want us to be, again, all I'm trying to say, ask the question, are we there yet? No, we're not there yet, but we're moving there very quickly. Everything that comes that the enemy offers to prepare us, not necessarily to be the mark, okay? Don't. Your debit cards are beginning, and I use it almost exclusively, debit cards. I mean, when people ask me for money on the street, I say, you take debit? They say, no, I don't have cash, I don't carry cash. So, but there will be a time when they will take debit. But debit cards are training us to get on a cashless system. Banks paying your bills. You don't waste your time with those messy checks anymore. Just let us pay your bills for you. Again, these are great conveniences, so don't get me, I'm not trying to, please don't be afraid, that's not the point. The point is, are we there yet? And look at how we're being pushed into that. Another thing, the health care bill that was just passed, they want to put everybody's medical records in a computer system so that when you show a badge, an ID, or a card, they can have access to all your data. Now, Group Health, I just heard them brag, we've already done that. Are we there yet? And I heard, this was a few years ago, that the RFID chips, or the radio frequency chips, they are creating chips to implant people, just like they, well, first of all, they get animals. And how many got their dogs chipped? You guys got them? What? And then what can they do? They find the dog no matter where they are. The GPS of dog finding. So the technology is there. And not only is the market so that you can buy or sell it so that they can track you. How many have a GPS? I mean, if you have anyone with smartphones that have this, in iPhones, all these are GPS, have GPS capability. They know where I am if I use my phone. And in fact, this has also a GPS on it. So I know where I am. When I push the button, it'll flash and show me where I am. Why? Because there's a device in here that's a tracking device. If you have GPS in your car, it's the same thing. Tracking. All of these things are to prepare us to accept the mark. These are not the marks. Let me make that very clear. But they are preparing us to get the mentality to accept them. That's where we're going. But see, there has to be a line drawn when it becomes you either worship me, take the mark, or you die. And, as believers, we got to make that choice. We got to make that choice now before we're faced with it. Because when you're faced with it, can you give me some time to think about that? I don't think so. You've already made your choice. You have to know today that you are ready to die for the Messiah if it comes to that. You just have to know that. But we have to be prepared. Now, the last point, let me go to the last thing, and then I'm going to get to where we are on the timetable. Let's go to Mark chapter 13, verse 10. Mark, the Gospel of Mark. And it says, and this is Jesus talking about some of the last signs, and it says, in the middle of all this, and the Gospel must first be preached to all nations. Now, some people are reporting that there's, I remember Morris Cirillo was talking about, he thought there was about still 2 billion people in the world, that had not heard the Gospel. And so, I would submit this. The Gospel has been preached to every nation. Are you with me? In other words, every nation on the planet, at least if not all, very close to it, have had the gospel preached on their soil. Now, whether every individual has heard it, that's a different story. But every nation has heard the gospel. And in America, you can hear the gospel 24 hours a day. Eternity beyond, the gospel message is in your face. So that America's going to have no excuse. Nobody will get up to heaven and say, they never told me. Did you have TV? Did you have a radio? Did you have an iPod? Did you have an iPhone? You could hear the gospel. But Christian TV is covering many of the areas that have not been covered. Individuals that have not been, now it's more difficult to get into some nations to preach the gospel, especially the Muslim nations. The Muslim nations will not allow missionaries to go in and preach the gospel. So they have to do it, either the indigenous people have to do it, meaning the people that live there, or you have to beam it through the television or the radio, because there's nothing, they can't stop that. It's still illegal. In most countries, especially Muslim countries, it's illegal to convert people to the gospel. And in Islam, you're born a Muslim. There is no conversion. If you're in an African nation that's supposedly an Islamic country, you're a Muslim. That's why they believe that everybody in America is a Christian. But we all know that ain't true. Right? I mean, the soil don't make you saved, does it? If it did, then what are we wasting our time for? Just throw them out the door and say, praise God! We don't have to preach the gospel. No, that's not the way you get saved. You have to have the personal encounter with Jesus Christ. That's why when people say stuff like, they're always trying to force the gospel on you. It's not possible to force the gospel. They have to accept it. Now, I can preach it to you, and if you don't want it here, that's your business. But I can't, all right, accept Jesus as your Savior or you're dead. That's not the gospel. That's something else. Although, historically, they did do stuff like that. I don't know if you guys remember, we were reading church history, and this is, I hate to say this, I'm about to close, but the doctrine of Calvinism, which believes in the predestination, some people are going to be saved and some people are not. Whether there's a biblical doctrine or not is not the issue, but what has happened is we have become the appointers of who is going to be saved and who isn't. So what they would do in the old days, mostly in medieval times, they would go to a nation, preach the gospel, give the invitation, and everybody who did not accept Jesus, they'd kill him. Oh, that's a good way to bring in converts, isn't it? Because they said, well, they were predestined not to go to heaven anyway, so we just think about that misery now. Why let them linger? That's what the message does without understanding. Now, when you have understanding of the doctrine of predestination, God knows who's going to be saved and who isn't. God knows, but we don't. Matter of fact, it took many of us many gospel messages before we got it. Right? I don't remember just hearing the gospel once and saying, I'm going to accept Jesus. I see the light. Most of us have to go to church for years and years and hear the gospel. I told Annis when she shared the gospel with me and I accepted Christ, and I said, man, if it's this easy, I think everybody ain't saved. I'm thinking to myself, man, I don't know if I ever heard the gospel in the church I went to. But I know I did, because I knew there were people that were saved there. So somebody was preaching something. It was kind of mixed in with a few other things, but they were being preached at the same time. So the gospel is being preached, and it's being done through the multimedia. That's why, we started as a church, we do podcasts. If you go to New Creation, was it newcreation.org or something?
NewCreationWall.org.
Yeah, New Creation Wall. We have all our messages. It's on the internet. We're going to do a video stream of the service. You might say, well, you don't have no people. I ain't got nothing to do with nothing. This is what God has proclaimed for us to do. We're on the cutting edge, and we want the gospel to be preached. Even if people from all over the world are our church, we may never see them, but the gospel will reach them. And that's the great thing about technology. It can preach to people that you will never have to personally see. But God knows, because that's why He created all these technologies. It wasn't just to, you know, have a nice cell phone and be able to figure out where you're going in your car. But God was behind these technological innovations so the gospel can be preached. Yeah, we watch, you know, the World Cup from South Africa. That me, I don't watch soccer. But people are watching the World Cup and they don't even see anything or any place in the world. But the gospel is also being preached. And that's the key. So one of the things is, and that's why Christian television is so important. It's important to support Christian television and support, if you, you know, and support Christian radio, all these things, because they do things that we can't do. We're all not going to be able to go out and preach the gospel. Amen? Amen. All right, so next week, I'm hopefully going to finish, and I'm going to talk about where we are on the timetable. And let me just say this, as we know, we cannot pinpoint any particular time, but you can try and piece together the particular signs. All we're trying to do is put up a roadmap to see where we are on the path. And that's what we'll try to close this thing out. And I'm going to give you a hint. I'm going to talk a little bit about the Jewish feasts and their fulfillment. First, through Jesus' first coming, and how they may play a role in His second coming. All right? So if you want to head start, look at Leviticus chapter 23. It talks about all seven Jewish feasts. All right? All right. Does anybody have any prayer requests, any needs they want to pray for? Let's stand. Anything that you need God to do for you?
Well, thank you very much for listening to the message. I hope your life was touched. I hope God spoke to your heart. If you want more messages, you can reach us at newcreationcc.blogspot.com, or you can go to itunes.com and download other podcast messages. Also, if you'd like to get a hold of us, our phone number is area code 206-402-3118, and our email address is newcreationcc@comcast.net. We look forward to hearing from you. May God bless you and keep you is our prayer.